Well, good morning. This morning we're looking at construction, which I was pleased when George was going to give us an update on what's happening in Ecuador, and I'm sure what's happening to the buildings and stuff down in Texas is on our minds a lot. And what are we doing and how are we building in our world? Actually, as well, this is probably the last Sunday for many of our graduates, as they were going to be off to colleges and universities and how the Lord would lead them, some going into the workforce. And so I consider it a privilege to be able to share with you this morning. Let us begin in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we recognize you have instruction for us. And your counsel is good. It is profitable. It is wise for us to heed your voice, to heed your word. And so give us eyes to see, we would pray. Lord God, for those who are off to various locations in further education and even in the workforce, Lord God, we pray that they might recognize the importance of their life to be lived for you. Direct them. Encourage them. Lord God, may this year be a good year for them. We thank you for the privilege we have to be able to nurture them and to see them grow and mature, and for the privilege that you have entrusted us to speak truth into their lives. Lord, as we look to your word, we pray, Father, that it might speak well to us, that we would hear your counsel and apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So in keeping with what we've kind of been seeing and hearing lately, we recognize that people build houses in some of the most spectacular places, and sometimes the most dangerous places. On the news, we have witnessed houses being washed away in high water and flooded by storms, threatened by fire, even volcanoes. And I've got just a few pictures I want to draw to your attention that you can easily see the danger of some of the locations that people have created. So if you just want to... Why do they do this? Well, maybe for the challenge, maybe for the thrill, probably for the view, possibly for the isolation, I don't know, but they obviously do it. And I didn't intend this message to be a psychology lesson on human behavior and activity, but to draw our attention to the question, where are you building your dream home? This morning I'd like to draw some lessons out of Israel's trip from Egypt to the Promised Land and how that can be an illustration for us in our pilgrimage from this land to glory. And so let me start off by giving just a brief overview of some of Israel's history. Israel in Egypt. Israel got his name from God, as we read in Genesis 35, 9 to 12. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan-Aram, and he blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." Thus he called him Israel. God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you. The king shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you." So the name Jacob means heel catcher or subplanter, which will cause us to remember how he entered into this world as a child of of Isaac and Rebekah. His twin brother, Esau, was born first, and Jacob came immediately after, and the scriptures identify that he was holding the heel of his brother. God had stated each of these boys would become a nation, but the older would serve the younger. In time, Israel, whose name means having power with God, had 12 sons. The 11th, his name was Joseph, was a favored son who was despised by his brothers. Plotting to get rid of him, they sold him to some slave traders who were heading to Egypt. And Joseph not only was a favorite of his father, but he was greatly blessed of the Lord. And though he had trouble in Egypt, God was doing a work in him and through him. And in time, he found himself in the position of great honor and authority in Egypt. Indeed, second in command in Egypt under Pharaoh. Now, a great famine hit the area, of which Joseph had been forewarned. And being forewarned, he was entrusted to prepare the nation for this famine. He was prepared for it, yet this famine extended far beyond Egypt's borders, even extending to Joseph's hometown. When Israel, Joseph's father, heard that there was food in Egypt, he sent his sons to go and to purchase food for them. And through a series of events, Joseph eventually had his father, his brothers, and all their families move to Egypt. And that's how the Israelites ended up in Egypt. And that's how they became known as the Israelites. Joseph and his generation died. But scripture tells us the Israelites were very fruitful and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. This became a great concern to the now king of Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 1, starting at verse 8, "Now the new king arose over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And he said to the people, 'Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply. And in the event of war, they will also join themselves with those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land.' So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard work in mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the fields, all their labor which they rigorously imposed on them. Thus the nation Israel became slaves to the Egyptians." In some way, this describes or is like the unbeliever. Ruled by the prince of the power of the air, they are in bondage to sin. And God, the God of this age, who blinds the minds of the unbeliever, so that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, "so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God." In contrast to these in bondage, Paul writes to the believers, to be free from sin and encourage us not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. For sin shall not be master over you. What took place to free Israel from slavery of the Egyptians? A divine intervention of God as Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt after God demonstrated his great power through the 10 plagues, culminated with the 10th plague, the Passover. And what delivers man today from his bondage and slavery to sin? Again, it is God's divine intervention as he delivers us from the power and the penalty of sin by the anointing work of Jesus Christ on the cross, our Passover lamb, our sacrifice. In Romans 5:6-10 says, "And while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So just as the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt by a clear and powerful hand of God, so we are delivered from sin by his gracious and nail-pierced hand. So let's consider the Israelites in the wilderness. As the children of Israel left the slavery of Egypt, where did they go? Well, they were headed towards the promised land, that land that was projected, that land that was told to Abraham and to Isaac. But to get there, they had to strike off into the wilderness. Was that what they wanted? Was that the place they longed for and dreamed for? Was that what was promised to them? No, that was a hard place. That was a difficult place, a dangerous place to be in, especially when you're considering the host of the group that were there. Remember, there were so many of them that they became an intimidation to the Egyptians. There was a lot of people here. But God had a plan for them. And in his plan, he had a leader trained and prepared to lead them. It's amazing. Moses had spent 40 years being trained by the best minds in Egypt to be a great leader as a grandson to Pharaoh. And then he spent the next 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd. No doubt learning wilderness survival, getting toughened up from the life that he had just spent in the palace to experience what life was like living in the wilderness. And it was in the wilderness that God gave Israel the law. How he wanted his people to live, how he wanted them to honor him, to obey him. And this was where they experienced the most part of Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy. This was where they daily saw God's hand of provision, protection, even correction, and his presence. Imagine their foolishness and their short-sightedness had they stopped in the wilderness to begin construction for their hometown. Especially after they had been given such a wonderful description of the land that God had promised them. A land that was uniquely selected for them. A good and spacious land. A land flowing with milk and honey. That promise was not in the wilderness. But isn't that how often we are tempted to build in the wilderness? What I mean is, God has promised us, his children, a special place as well. It's a very exclusive place. Paul spoke of it to the Colossians in Colossians 1, 26 and 27. The mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations has now been made manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what the riches of his of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Though this promise was to a very exclusive group, that exclusivity has been broadened to include all who would come to him. And this is our motivation. As Paul writes in Philippians 1, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." What a contrast. It is, Paul knows that it is better to go into the promise of glory. And the confidence that he had in 1 Thessalonians 4. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest of those who have no hope. For if we believe that Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Christ. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." This is an exclusive place. It is a glorious place. It is a place where it creates our motivation to look unto the joy of what holds before us. It is a place where we can have confidence that our name is written there. That is our destiny. As Jesus prayed for us, "I have given them your word, that the world has hated them, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world." Folks, we have been given such a wonderful promise. We have been given such a wonderful hope and anticipation of what lies before us. So why do we spend so much time and energy and effort building in the wilderness? In this place where we do not belong. Peter, in writing to the believers in 1 Peter, addressed them as strangers and aliens. This is not their place. This is not our place. As the children of Israel went out into the desert, it would be foolish on their part to think that it was going to be like walking into a quiet, cool garden. They were going to have struggles in the process of going to the promised land. They had dangerous and difficult land to cross. Likewise, for us today, Let us not be fooling ourselves and thinking that everything that we are going to attack or everything that we are going to experience is just going to be rosy. For that is not the way things are. Jesus said, "His yoke is easy and his burden is light." And it truly is in contrast or in comparison to the cares of this world, to the burdens of sin, and to the opposition of the evil one. But walking God's way is full of blessings and joys and celebrations, but not necessarily easy. As the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, some expressed the desire to want to return back to Egypt for their onions and their garlic. And similarly, some have abandoned the walk of the Lord with the Lord and returned to their former bondage of sin. And when that happens, it is very sad. But let me remind you, when we are tempted to do that, when we're wondering if the Christian life is all worthwhile, let me remind you, we are still in the wilderness. God wonderfully and miraculously provided for the children in the wilderness with manna, quail, water, shoes, and clothing that didn't wear out. I wonder how we would respond if we had to wear the same clothes for 40 years. For some of us, man, we all got our favorite t-shirts and jeans. But for others, they get tired of the same look, that wilderness look, having to continually getting dressed in the same apparel day after day, month after month, year after year. God wondrously provides for us too. James 1:17 says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." God provides for us not just our physical needs. He has provided for our greatest need, our spiritual need. We have been lost and bound in sin. And as we accept his provision of salvation, we then enter into his joy, his love, his rest, his peace, his assurance. God delivered the Israelites out of slavery. So too, he has delivered us from sin and bondage. God provided the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness, and he too wants to provide for us, not just for 40 years or just not for our life, but for eternity. God demonstrated his presence to the Israelites in the form of a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. God has promised us the presence of his indwelling Holy Spirit. Honestly, I do not get tired of sharing the promise that Jesus gave to his disciples, even though I think I still have a long ways of fully comprehending it. But Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." That's amazing. It's to our advantage that Jesus ascend to his Father, that the Holy Spirit would come. Folks, we are living in that age where the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. We have become the temple of God, where the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And even as God has delivered us, He provides for us, He is walking with us, it is to our advantage to remember we are still in the wilderness. This is not glory. This is not the promised land that God's word speaks of. But what a contrast we have with those seeking to pursue the things of this world. You see, for the believer, this is as worse as it's going to get. And for the non-believer, this is as good as it's going to get. So why are we tempted to want to begin and continue to our building program in the wilderness, when we are clearly warned in Scripture, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Yet, how often do we put things, pleasures, and personal pursuits before our service to the Lord? I'm not saying that we should not enjoy God's creation, God's provision, and God's blessing. But let's not major in them. We heard a wonderful appeal in the missions moment about how we can help the church in Ecuador who have lost their building, not because that there is a sense of satisfaction in having a building, but so that God's work can be done the way that they have just desired and longed and been faithful in doing so. This can often be seen in the way people complain and grumble about the church. That's not the way they like it. That's not the way we want it. They want more singing. They want less singing. They want to be more contemporary. They want to be more personal. They want to be more exciting. They want, and we have all kinds of personal requests and desires as to what the church ought to look like. Yes, I know that we all have our preferences. I know that. I can appreciate that. But honestly, it's not about you. It's not about me. We have come to this place and gathered here to worship Him, to worship the name of the Lord, to please Him, our God. And remember, we are still in the wilderness. Things are not yet perfect. We need to endure. We need to be patient. We may even need to suffer. But glory is coming. We look for it. We long for it. We may even pray for it. But we will not experience it here. We are in the wilderness. But God promised to His disciples, and with this I close, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. That is our hope. That is our confidence. That is our joy. What a wonderful promise He has given to us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we can so easily get focused upon what we want and the dreams and the desires that we have. Lord, help us to recognize and realize that we have been called to a wonderful promise. And en route, we may struggle. And indeed, we even complain. Lord, forgive us of such complaints. May we be found faithful in serving you and finding great joy in fellowshipping with one another and recognizing that we are children of God. Our name is written in your book, that we have been given the wonderful and incomparable promise of eternal life with you. Lord, lift our eyes to the joy that is before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.